But all of a sudden, as you saw last week, as Todd shared with us, boom, there would be a revelation, right? Let's go back and let's take a look real quickly at this story, beginning in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. Again, Emmaus was not a place where people wanted to go if they had good reputations. It was somewhat of a place of ill repute, if you will. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they did not know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something," they said, or he said. What are you so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't figured out and heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "These things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was the prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and by the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as had been said." Then Jesus said to them, "You're such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?" Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread and Jesus asked God's blessing on it, broke it, and then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. We've been talking the last few weeks about how Cleopas and his buddy moved through what we looked at as the crossroads, as a work zone, and then you saw last week with Todd, this fork in the road. They had a decision to make. Were they going to really believe this thing about Jesus? And then all of a sudden, Jesus makes the decision much easier for them, and he opens their eyes, and they see him for who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom they have been anguishing over with regard to the treatment that he had received in the previous few days. Well, at this point, Cleopas and his buddies had this really excitable moment, kind of like you saw April on stage this morning when during our little time together. He had this really excitable moment because the recognition that the Christ, the one who they had placed their hope in, and all of a sudden when their hopes were dashed, and then they had this sense of, well, you know, I hope this report about the resurrection is true, but then all of a sudden Jesus gives them the privilege of a firsthand encounter. One of relatively few that would occur after the time of his resurrection between then and the time of his ascension. And so Cleopas and his buddies, we pick up where they go because we see them now at this point, they're heading down the freeway of life. They're rolling now, baby, because they've been through in this encounter with Jesus all in this last few these last few hours in this day. They've encountered crossroads. They've encountered the work zone where Jesus made them aware of some things that they had to work on, some things that you must be introspective. You must be thinking about yourself. He led them through this fork in the road point where Jesus had to really challenge them. And in reality, it sounds like he was scolding them pretty vociferously when he said some of the things that he said that Todd shared with you last week. But here, we see them, and they have this realization all of a sudden, and we pick this up, and we see what the freeway of life looks like. And I really believe that as we move through the crossroads, the work zone, as we work through the fork in the road, God is where God wants us on the freeway. He wants us rolling down the highway. You know, we should have done the Doobie Brothers song today, you know, rolling down the highway, you know, or Bachman Turner Overdrive or something like that, but we didn't have time to pull that off. But, this is exactly where God wants us to be in our relationship with Christ. And let me just real quickly share with you the definition of the freeway. The freeway is a place of chance and risk. I'm going to tell you that the freeway, on the freeway, not everything is going to be necessarily hunky-dory all the time. All right? The freeway of life, when you're really getting rolling, you got to understand, look, if I'm going to really get rolling and going where God wants me to go, I got to understand that there's some risks involved. You know, you get on the interstate out here. I love the interstate. My wife hates it. I am more risk oriented than she is. She is more risk averse in that regard. You know, so well, can we go through town to get there? You know, and you know, we're blessed to live in a town where we can go on the interstate and go just about anywhere. Not too many people have that blessing. I hope you realize that. But we get to do that. And so this whole thing about the freeway is it's a place of chance and risk characterized by opportunity, excitement, and danger. Opportunity, excitement, and danger. This is the freeway. This is where God wants us to go. This is where He wants us to be traveling. This part of our journey in the Christian walk is a place where we can't necessarily be there all the time because there will be pit stops. There will be opportunities to go back through the work zone because you can go from here to California on I-40, right? I love you. You start at Wilmington, and what is it? You see the sign there. It says Bakersfield, California, something like 26 Barstow, thank you. Yeah, thanks. 2,600 or whatever miles is. Yeah, thanks, David. And but you know what? Even as you get on that freeway, you're going to come through the work zones. You're going to come to places where you got to make a decision. Am I going to go this way or that way? Well, that's the Christian life. I love what happens next after Jesus' revelation and He's disappeared. And Cleopas and his buddies are looking at each other. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as He talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with the report, "The Lord is really risen. He appeared to Peter." And then the two from Emmaus was able to say this, "He appeared to us too. We both saw him. Peter thinks he's a big deal, huh? Well, I'll tell you what. He walked along with us. He spent time with us. He spent a good part of his day with us." And so these guys from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking down the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. We're going to talk today about the final two steps in the road to discovery, as we call it. And I want us to talk about momentum, developing the momentum that allows us to move forward in the road of life, in moving toward where God wants us to be. And in order to kind of give you an example of that, I'm gonna quote to you from one of the more genius books I've ever read. It's one where I quoted a gentleman named Jim Collins. Jim wrote a book called Good to Great, and he said this about the idea of the flywheel. You know what a flywheel is? Let's talk about a flywheel for a minute. Jim says this: picture a huge, heavy flywheel, which is a massive metal disc that is mounted horizontally on an axle about 30 feet in diameter, 2 feet thick, and weighing about 5,000 pounds. Now imagine that your task is to get the flywheel rotating on the axle as fast and as long as possible. Pushing with great effort, you get the flywheel to inch forward, moving almost imperceptibly at first. You keep pushing, and after 2 or 3 hours of persistent effort, you can move it around maybe a second rotation. You keep pushing in a consistent direction. Then at some point, breakthrough. The momentum of the thing kicks in your favor, and hurling the flywheel forward, turn after turn, whoosh, its own heavy weight works for you. You're pushing no harder than during the first rotation, but the flywheel goes faster and faster. Each turn of the flywheel builds upon work done earlier, compounding your investment of effort. 1,000 times faster than 10,000, than 100,000. The huge heavy disc flies forward with almost unstoppable momentum. Now suppose someone comes along and asks, "What was the one big push that caused this thing to go so fast?" Well, you probably wouldn't be able to answer. Was it the first push, the second, the fifth, the hundredth? No, it was all of them added together in an overall accumulation of the effort that is applied in a consistent direction. No matter how dramatic the end result, the good to great transformations in companies and in individuals never happen in one fell swoop. There is usually no single defining action, no grand program, no one giant killer innovation in life, no solitary lucky break, no wrenching revolution. But you know what? That characterizes the road lived on the freeway. It's kind of like the flywheel. You know, things can kind of move on their own. We're seeing things happen. Why? Because of the investments that we've made, the things that we've done in the first six steps that we've talked about so far in this particular series. And I encourage you to go back and take a look at those. Well, how can I make sure that I can foster the momentum that God intends for me to have in rolling down the freeway of life? Let me give you a couple of things today. And what I want to do is, first of all, start out by asking you to be very aware of what I call momentum breakers. These things will usually get in the way. They are obstacles that will keep you from being able to develop the momentum that God has in mind for you. Here's the first thing we do. We can run the risk of forgetting God's part in the process. We can forget when we get a little, you know, when things start working pretty well, that's when we tend to discount the fact that God was the one that got us there in the first place, right? We kind of take Him for granted at this point. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, have you lost your senses, Paul says? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You know, we do that, don't we? Well, to God be the glory. Hallelujah. He gave me what I needed and I got me going. A couple weeks later, you know, I'm doing real good right now and, you know, I'm going to keep on going. And when we tend to forget sometimes exactly the role that God has played in the scenario. You know, we always need somebody to remind us that we are just us. There's a story of a middle-aged lady who went to New York, and she went up to a 23rd floor of an apartment, knocked on the door, and a beautiful young lady opened the door. Incense came wafting out of the room. Music was playing, and she's wearing a sarong or a sari, which is kind of a Middle Eastern attire, and she's clapping little bells as she says, "Are you here to see the great Bhagwan? The one who knows all, sees all, tells all, understands everything, and is in ultimate control." She said, "Yes, would you please tell Sheldon that his mother is here to see him?" You know, we need somebody to remind us in our lives that we are just who we are. You know, and we need, you know, that needs to come from the people that are often the closest to us. Believe me, my wife can bring me down to earth in a loving, godly, and yet very humbling way. At times. And she's known me enough after 25 years to know how to do that. And that's a wonderful thing at times. But, you know, here's the second thing that we can do. We can forget God's part in the process, but the second thing is we can often forget where I came from. We can forget where I came from. You know, I had a stark realization of this just yesterday because we went, and I have a grandmother who's probably in long-term, you know, assisted care living, and will not come back home. And we're cleaning the house out, getting it ready for rental. And so much of just being there all day yesterday and working on that house gave me a stark reminder of where I came from. And it was a good experience. It was a good process. Myself and my brother and my sister were there along with my parents and the families, and we were, you know, working pretty hard on that. And you know, that's something that helped bring me back, and it reminded me and made me appreciate some of the things that, to be honest with you, over time I'd forgotten, and I'd kind of just allowed to move outside my memory. Paul also says in that book of Galatians, he says, now by the way, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, I want you to understand this, to combat the idea of theological legalism, okay? Legalism is the reduction of the Christian life to a set of rules and do's and don'ts, okay? The book of Galatians is all about that. So he goes on to say in chapter 5, "You were getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth?" What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that people were beginning to follow this legalistic stuff. And again, the reduction of Christianity to a set of do's and don'ts. And he said, that's not the truth. You know, and so he was really trying to get that with them. The third thing that we do is we can often try to slip back in, or we don't try to, but we can very naturally slip back into this thing of trying to do it alone. Trying to do it alone, you know. We forget that Christianity is not a solo act, all right? That there is no such thing, you know, the word solo, you know, or individual Christian, really, or individual Christ follower is almost an oxymoron. We can't look at it that way. And we typically do that. We need help. We need accountability. Look, you need to be a part of a small group. You need to be a part of a ministry team that has an accountability system like our worship team does, like our kid stuff team does, like we're trying to develop in the other ministry teams that holds you accountable. You need somebody to ask you the questions. You need somebody who's going to be willing to confront you and to make sure that you're doing things the right way, and somebody to ask the tough questions. Now, some of you, I know you, and I believe this a lot. Now, you love to ask the tough questions, but you don't know how to receive them. All right? Now, we can't go along that way. We've got to be able to give and receive. We talked about that a few weeks ago. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, "Two are better off than one, because if one of them falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad, because there is no one to help him up." The fourth thing that we can typically do to break our momentum is to become just overconfident. We just become overconfident in who we are. Pride goes before destruction. You heard that one before, right? We get a little prideful about who we are, where we work or what we have. And you know what? Before too long, we can anticipate that a fall is going to happen. The saying goes, the man who gets too big for his britches will eventually get exposed in the end. Okay? That typically will happen. There's also the lesson of the whale. When you get to the top and are ready to blow, that's when you're most likely to get harpooned. All right? That's when it's about to happen. So we got to be careful of those things. You know, pride is always going to set us up for a fall. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. Well, we've got to be incredibly careful about this. The second thing that we need to do is to learn how, once we understand that there are momentum breakers out there, and we've got to be aware of them and not fall into them, is that we've got to really understand how to help others with our experience. Help others with our experience. The Bible says in 1 Peter, writes, be prepared always to give an account to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, if someone is overcome by some sin, humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that next it might be you who is in the wrong. Share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's commands. Well, how do we do this? How do we use our experience to help that of others? You know, we're on the freeway of life. You know, let's say we're there, and you know, we're oftentimes wanting to go so fast that we forget that God's plan is for us to carry people along with us, to help them along as well. How do we keep that in mind? Here's a few suggestions. First of all, we just need to flat out be humble. Just be regularly humble and authentic. Now, can I tell you this? Here's what a lot of you people think humility is, all right? Now, fortunately, this didn't happen. I'm going to give kudos to a couple of folks that I said today. Well, they got out of their car, and the moment they got out, I know I shocked them, and this is me, okay? I said, whoa, well, there's my two next children's workers getting out of the car. And, you know, they didn't argue, okay? They just kind of moved into it, you know? They were like, hey, that's just Bud, you know? And, you know, maybe he's right. I think that's kind of, I'm putting him on the spot, you know, and they're going to feel like they got to do it now after I use him as a sermon illustration. But anyway, here's the point. Many people would have taken that moment and you would have said something like this. Oh, I'm just no good at that. They said, well, you know, well, we've done that. We've raised kids. Yeah, exactly. They acknowledge the strength. Many of us think that humility is saying, oh, I can't do that. I am no good at that. You know what? That's not humility, all right? And that's why I love the response I got from these folks today. Humility is not denying our strengths. It's simply being honest about our weaknesses, okay? Because the moment you begin to deny your strengths, you begin to take glory from God. Because the strengths that He's given you are those that He intends for you to put into play in the kingdom. Okay, in parenting, in all kind of relationships, in the church, outside the church as we kind of go out into the community, all these, in your vocation, these things are ways that God has gifted you. And you know, humility is not saying, I don't have these strengths. It's rather what? It is rather being honest about what our weaknesses. You know, that's what humility is. A guy called me the other day from, I don't know how he got my name, from Florida, wanted me to coach him. He's an executive consultant and coach himself. And so we talked about that and asked him, you know, what is it that you're wanting to accomplish through this? And he said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm getting everything I need to out of my speaking and my presentation in front of my clients and that kind of thing. So I kind of want to work with that. That was a humble spirit. That he, even in areas of strength, he was willing to say, that's my strength, but you know what? I can always get better. You know, that's where we need to be. We need to be humble. Here's the second thing. Be authentic. We got to be authentic. We've talked about this a lot because this is one of our absolute core values. Be who you are. You know, one of the things that we have to remember is that people are attracted to authenticity. You know, fakeness repels people. Okay, like two magnets kind of coming together. You know, it just doesn't work. Okay, when people sense someone trying to be somebody who they're not, typically, discerning people, and that usually falls into the category of women more than men. I'm sorry, guys. It's just the way they are. They think that way, and we don't. That's somewhat of the natural result of the testosterone wash that we get before birth, okay? It's just the way it is, I think. But typically what happens is we you know, if we detect that, it turns us off. It turns us totally off. And we oh, goodness gracious, that person's not who, you know, that person's a fake. They're putting on a facade. We need to be really authentic and allow authenticity to come naturally. Story of a man and his dog who were playing checkers one day when a friend dropped by. The friend was amazed and he watched for a while. Finally, he said, "That is the most intelligent dog I've ever seen." "Well, not really. He's not really that smart," the guy said. "I've beaten him 4 out of the last 6 games." You know, he was authentic enough to say, you know, "Hey, the dog beat me twice." You know, we need to be willing to be authentic. Here's the third thing, being compassionate. Being compassionate. You know, one of the things that we have really got to learn how to do, folks, as Christ followers, is to learn to share our story to benefit others. Okay? You heard the story of Diane Saylor a couple of weeks ago with incredible courage, or last week actually, with incredible courage told a story that was amazing in itself. And that gives us the idea of she understands what it means to share her story so that others can benefit from her experiences. You see, your experiences are not your own. Can I say that again? Your experiences are not your own. They belong to you plus everyone that you have the potential to influence in your life. And we've got to understand that by being compassionate and moving forward. Well, the third thing that we need to do as we kind of close out this series is we need to build into the process, an ongoing evaluation process. The good companies, the good organizations, the good schools, the good athletic teams are always asking the question, how can I do this better? And what can I do in order to make sure, okay, that I stay sharp? All right, that I stay sharp. And so we need to do that in our own lives. So I'm going to give you just a couple things that we need to do. 4 areas that we need to work on in order to stay sharp through what I call self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. All right, here they are. By the way, 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Examine yourself to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourselves. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means that you have failed the test." Let me give you 4 things you need to evaluate. By the way, on our website, we put up about 2 or 3 weeks ago, remember we put up the audit, my personal spiritual health audit. Now, how many of you have gone and clicked on the on that on the website, as I asked you to a couple weeks ago? Okay, 1 of you. Okay, good. 2 of you. Okay, thank you. That means that the rest of y'all are a little bit behind the times. It's been there and very visible on the homepage of the website. My complete personal spiritual health audit. Go there. All right, go there this week. It gives you a tool. You know, here's the thing that gets me, and I'm not picking on y'all if you didn't raise your hand. Maybe I am. You know, the thing that Charlene talked about this morning, Charlene and Daniel on stage, alarms many of us more than the idea of us having a personal spiritual crisis. We'll be the first if we get a symptom of something that thinks that looks like, oh, I could have swine flu. We're going to do everything we can. We're going to bust the doctor's door down in order to get in there to try to get that fixed. But, oh boy, if we have a spiritual issue that comes up, you know what happens? We try to do one of these things that are characterized in the momentum breaker. We do it on our own. We're overconfident. We kind of sweep it under the rug and say it's not that big a deal. Or here's what I would be too embarrassed to admit that. Oh, bust the doctor's door down on the swine flu deal, okay? But when we have the issue that might be of a spiritual nature, we don't want to deal with it. Please don't fall into that trap. Please don't fall into that trap. Many of us are already there. I think all across the nation, Christ followers are in that trap. We don't think about that, and we don't understand the value of spiritual health, a complete spiritual health. So we will kind of see how that goes. Here are 4 things to evaluate real quickly. First of all, my physical life. Ask the question, what is my body telling me? Now, for some of you, what your body's telling you, it ain't a good message. All right. You probably don't like what it's telling you, and that should give you a hint that, hey, something probably needs to be done. And I know how difficult it is as I near the age of 50, and it gets harder and harder as time goes on. Trust me. Yeah, I told you about my adventure over Lent this year with doing the no sweets or anything, and I'm trying to carry that on a little bit less rigorous basis, but it is not an easy thing to do. And you know what? It's taken time for me to see the physical effects in my body. You know, even my mom told me the other week after I was up, she said, "Well, you don't look like you lost any of your belly." I said, "Well, thanks, Mom. You know, I'm trying. Come on, you know, give me a break." Real encouraging there. But anyway, what is your body telling you? Your physical makeup is incredibly important. Secondly, our emotional life. What are your emotions telling you? All right, here's a good question. What am I feeling right, or what am I feeling right about now? Okay. And what am I feeling right now? How am I feeling? Am I feeling, you know, am I hurting? Am I exhausted? Am I angry? Am I resentful? Am I tense? If you're all of those things, you know, welcome to the club. You're probably right there with about 95% of the human population. But you know what? That's not an excuse to be there in that group. You don't have to be that way. All right? Seek the help. Do the things we've been talking about over the past few weeks. Here's the third thing, my relational life. Am I at peace with everyone? This can be tough because there are people who are going to grate on your nerves and annoy you. No, I'm sorry to have to break that, dude, but it might happen if it's never happened before, you know? For some of you, I know I'm in that category, you know? I understand that. I'm one of God's pieces of sandpaper, you know, for you. What can I say? You're somebody else's piece of sandpaper, maybe, in God's toolbox. Who knows? But here's, am I at peace with someone? You know, here's the point. Here's what many of us do. We let many people live rent-free in our minds. You get that? We let people oftentimes live rent-free in our minds, and that's not a good thing. Many times, Bertha, who lives 1,000 miles away, who hurt you years ago, is in your mind all the time. Okay? You were not meant to live life that way. And the people you come in contact with were not either. Here's the fourth thing and the most important one, my spiritual life. Am I relying on God moment by moment? Am I relying on God moment by moment? Now, oftentimes what we do is we kind of jump ourselves for the areas in this particular one where we're not relying on Him. But you know what? We need to celebrate the successes. We need to celebrate the successes. Matter of fact, what I should have done if I'd have been more conscious of this today, maybe I should have set aside about 3 minutes for you to look at the person beside you and celebrate something good that's happened spiritually in your life. Because we don't celebrate those. We don't celebrate those like we should. Something that God's done, some answer to prayer, something where you sense God's presence in a new way, somewhere where you've maybe been able to, repair something that had been broken in a relationship. In Galatians 6, we're in Galatians a lot, okay? Why? Because Paul's emphasis in Galatians is freedom. If you haven't noticed, this whole message series is about freedom. It's freedom. It's exactly what it is. It's free, you know, to give it all to you, Jesus, in the way that we sung about a few moments ago, all right? It's about the freedom from a life of do's and don'ts. It's about a freedom of living in Christ and understanding the pleasures and the privileges that we receive as a child of His. He says in Galatians 6, "Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct." Okay, as we close this out, I'll give you just a couple things real quickly. The challenge, keeping a clean house. My daughter loves this television program called Clean House. I've watched it once or twice. It absolutely disgusts me and makes me want to vomit and barf every time I look at it. I cannot for the life of me understand why she receives pleasure in that. Because we're taking someone who lives an absolutely, in my opinion, and this is my judgmental spirit, an absolutely miserable life, who has no sense of responsibility, and we're rescuing them. I hate that. All right, that just totally goes against my nature, okay? And if your house looks like that, I'm sorry. You fall in that category, all right? Now, so here's my point. Many of us, what we see on that television show represents the reality in our spiritual lives, all right? And you know what? Some of us have allowed things to get so cluttered and so nasty and so gross in our lives. You know what? We're waiting for somebody to come rescue us. but we don't know who to ask and we don't know how. Why? Because we're sitting back just letting the clutter continue instead of calling on Christ, instead of understanding what it takes for that to happen. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to do a series of three inventories and to build this into your routine. All right? And we will be doing some things over the next year to kind of help you do more of this. But the first thing is a spot check inventory. A spot check inventory. Do this every day or so. Is there anything that happened today that can potentially cloud my spiritual judgment? Is there anything that can happen today that could potentially come between me and God, between a person who's close to me? And you know what? Rather than let it fester, go deal with it then. Okay? Intentionally ask the question. Do it every day or so. You know what? Because when you do that, you don't have to worry about getting on one of those TV shows like Clean House. And you know, the gall of somebody to accept an invitation blows me away for that to be on TV. But anyway, I'm you know, it's just the way it is. You know, and so this leads to short accounts with God. Okay? God says keep short accounts. Okay? And the way you do that is through this spot check inventory. Do it every day or just periodically. Another one is truly a daily review intentionally at the end of the day or the beginning of the next day. Depends on if you're a night person or a morning person. Okay? Spot check, you know, rather, you know, but you know, daily, could be weekly, but you know, build something in where you do something daily. And third is an annual checkup. Once a year, take that spiritual audit that we talked about, that we put on the website, and do that comprehensively, all right? Get away, spend some time when you're going on vacation or something this summer, okay? Take it with you. Well, gosh, some vacation that'll be, bud. I'll show everything that's wrong with me. No! That's a time of refreshing. You know, that's a time of adjustment. That's a time of preparing yourself for what comes next and for getting refueled and recharged. Look, I want you to know that we, as your integrity leadership, want you to be everything that God wants you to be. And you can't do that unless we're honest and upfront about who we are and where God wants us to go. The free way of life is a piece of road where God wants us to continue on. Yeah, it takes going to the crossroads. It takes going to the work zone and the forks in the road and trying to decide which way to go. But you know what? When Jesus is walking alongside of us, even when we don't know it, like it was with Cleopas and his buddy, you know what? We're going to have a lot better chance of navigating the road in a profitable way, in a way that's going to benefit us in the long term. Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to build into your life the changes? For some of you, that means for you that you've got to accept Christ. You've got to take the first step. And that is, maybe you have never asked Him to be your Savior. Maybe you've never asked Him to be the boss, the director of your life. You know, you can change that. On your connection card, we're going to pray in just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand or come to the front or anything like that. On the connection card I asked you to fill out earlier, there's a place where it said, I'd like more information about how to become a Christian. If that interests you today, if God is speaking to you and you have a realization that says, you know what, I need Him. You know, all these things. You've been talking about me today, bud. I don't know how many times people told me that in the last 3 or 4 weeks and in the last 12 years, you know. Well, it's really because God kind of shows me these things about me first, okay, before He speaks to you. And you know, if that's you, please check where it says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. You know, begin the journey, okay? Cleopas and his buddies had, if they were going to go to Emmaus from Jerusalem, they had to make a decision to start the journey. And they had to put in their pockets whatever they needed for the 7-mile journey to get there. Make the journey. Begin that today. Some of the rest of us, we just need to simply make a commitment to do these things that are going to allow us to be able to evaluate moving forward and to do the right things. If that's you and you want us to pray for you this week, just check where it says, I'm accepting God's challenge. Let's pray as we dismiss. Father, thank you, God, for the fact that you love us and you care for us. And God, the road that you have for us plotted out is one that is full of work zones and crossroads and forks and even the freeway. God, help us to learn more about how to maximize the time on the freeway and minimize the time in the other types of sections that we would find ourselves. Thank you for your love and your grace and your peace that allows us to move toward becoming more like you. Thank you for the story we've studied, God, and for Cleopas and his friend, and Lord, the revelation that they had. And God, may that be something that we transfer into our lives as we move forward. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Remember the brunch, sponsored by our Reach team down in the conference center. Go down and have some good food. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your tithes and your offerings in the boxes in the back as you leave today. God bless. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. Bye-bye.